One of my most vivid memories of my maternal grandmother is cinnamon rolls for lunch. On certain Saturdays throughout my childhood, I enjoyed that widow's feast. We visited in Virginia, my grandmother for 2 weeks every summer, and so I got cinnamon rolls in Virginia for those 2 weeks. But then most years, not every year, but most years, my grandmother would come and stay with us from Christmas through February. Now, if you're wondering about the logic of coming from Virginia to Michigan for the winter, yeah, that's just the way it happened. I can't explain it. My grandmother had very little. She had once presided over a prosperous farm and a large household. But her husband died of lung cancer in his 50s. It was also in the 1950s. And she left the farm that they lived on and the house that they'd built and moved back to her childhood farm. And she lived in a tiny little trailer home in her brother's side yard. She also struggled with arthritis and other ailments of aging, and she very much could have looked at life through the lens of loss and scarcity. But instead, she gathered up the bits and fragments that were left to her in old age, and she made a widow's feast. Every Saturday morning, she got up early, and she mixed together dough. And while it was rising, she washed her hair and put it up in curlers. Then she would knead and roll out the dough and use a drinking glass to cut rolls. This was the bread for the week. It was called light bread. One time when my little sister wanted a piece of flat sliced bread, she said, "I want toast, not toasted, because if you ask for bread from my grandmother, you got one of these rolls, light bread." But then she would roll up the scraps and roll it out again, and she'd paint that dough with butter and sprinkle it very generously with cinnamon and brown sugar and roll up and slice that, and by lunchtime on Saturday, the counters were covered with fresh baked bread, and out from the oven would come the most heavenly cinnamon rolls I have ever tasted. Now, this was in a family in which chores always came before play, and meals were no nonsense and practical. Grandma's cinnamon rolls at noon on Saturday seemed to me as decadent as Halloween and Thanksgiving combined. There wasn't any party, there wasn't any special occasion, just abundance. Without apology or excuse, it was a gift of whimsy and extravagance, and it filled our kitchen with joy and love. Grandma could have looked at the shrinking of her life and despaired. What good am I now? What significance can my life hold? But instead, she baked cinnamon rolls and plunked down a widow's feast in the middle of a day of household chores and errands. Our reading from Elijah today tells about another widow who is in a much more desperate situation. But we need to just step back a little bit to put into context how she got into the situation she was in. This scripture story is from a time when the king and queen of Israel were not just allowing pagan worship, they were encouraging it. And the Spirit of God stirred in a faithful man named Elijah. And God allowed this horror of pagan worship to lie so heavily on Elijah's conscience that he traveled to the capital and he entered the palace and he confronted the king and the queen. And he said, "You are leading God's people astray. You are encouraging them to worship the rain god Baal. But I speak for the Lord, the God of Israel, when I say there's going to be a drought and it will not rain until God says it will." And then Elijah being no dummy and valuing his life, ran away. He ran and he hid. He hid by a stream until the stream dried up because, well, there was a drought, right? The divine voice within Elijah told him to travel to a foreign city outside of Israel, to Zarephath, and to seek out a widow who would care for him. Now, if it seems preposterous that he should go to the poorest of the poor for help in the midst of a drought, a famine, an economic crisis, well, it is preposterous. The widow patiently explained to the man of God what she didn't have. She had no husband, no income, no savings, and no future. She's down to her last meal, and she and her son are staring death in the face. And the stranger, Elijah, said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Where have we heard that word before? We've heard it often throughout the scripture, right? The angels said, "Do not be afraid," to the shepherds out in the fields that starry night. Some dazzlingly bright messengers said it to the women who came to the empty tomb to anoint Jesus' body. "Do not be afraid" has been the message to people in all kinds of tough jams who are about to experience the mysterious ways of God. Do not be afraid, but we are afraid, aren't we? Afraid and discouraged and perplexed. We're afraid that our flour and our oil will all be gone. We're afraid that we'll run out. We're afraid that we'll run out of money, or we'll run out of energy, or we'll run out of time. We're afraid that our health will fail, that we'll end up alone. We're afraid. Sometimes it's an irrational fear. Way back at my very first church, there was a young woman named Bernie. She was a mom in a middle-class family that was doing perfectly okay. And when she was asked to pledge to the church for the coming year, she said, "Does Jesus want my children to go hungry?" Which, of course, was ludicrous because she had plenty to share some and still have more than enough for her family. If you find yourself caught in that tightly in irrational fears of scarcity, I would encourage you to ask Jesus to chase that demon out of your life. Sometimes, though, our sense of not enough is very real. Our fear that we'll run out of what we need comes from the very real burdens that we carry, burdens of illness or diminished energy, the burden of family disagreements or estrangements or just living a long way away, the burdens of being sandwiched between the needs of children and elderly parents, or a pressure cooker job or an insecure job or crippling mortgage payments. There are real burdens that leave us feeling squeezed and twisted and pulled taut and afraid there just won't be enough of us. And you don't have to be a starving widow to need to hear the words, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And this is God's promise. Your jar of flour will not be emptied, and your jug of oil will not fail until this time of need is past. The widow heard those words from God, and she trusted them. She looked around herself again, and she saw what she did have. She had her life. She had her son. She had her faith in God. She had her power to choose. And so she chose to make bread for Elijah, the stranger at her door, and the mystery of God's abundance crept in on the heels of her trust, and she made so much more than a loaf of bread. She made life for her family. She made a future for her son. She made a community of joy because she and Elijah and her household, we are told, ate for many days until the famine was over. There's an old folk tale that shows, it shows how another group of people overcame their fear and learned to trust in the mystery of God's abundance. The folk tale is called Stone Soup. You may have heard that story before. This particular version is by Marsha Brown. Three soldiers trudged down a road in a strange country. They were on their way home from the wars. Besides being tired, they were hungry. In fact, they had eaten nothing for 2 days. "How I would like a good dinner tonight," said the first. "And a bed to sleep in," said the second. "But all that's impossible," said the third. "We must march on." On they marched. Suddenly ahead of them, they saw the lights of a village. "Maybe we'll find a bite to eat there," said the first. "And a loft to sleep in," said the second. "No harm in asking," said the third. Now, the peasants of that place feared strangers. When they heard that three soldiers were coming down the road, they talked among themselves. "Here come three soldiers. Soldiers are always hungry, but we have little enough for ourselves," and they hurried to hide their food. They pushed sacks of barley under the hay in the lofts. They lowered buckets of milk down the wells. They hid their cabbage and potatoes under the beds. They hid all they had to eat, and then they waited. The soldiers stopped first at the house of Paul and Francois. "Good evening to you," they said. "Could you spare a bit of food for three hungry soldiers?" "Oh, we have had no food for ourselves for 3 days," said Paul, and Francoise made a sad face. "It's been a poor harvest." At Vincent and Marie's, the answer was the same. It had been a poor harvest, and all the grain must be kept for seed. So it went all through the village. Not a peasant had any food to give away. The villagers stood in the street and sighed. They looked as hungry as they could. The three soldiers talked together. Then the first soldier called out, "Good people!" The peasants drew near. "We are three hungry soldiers in a strange land. We've asked you for food, and you have no food. Well, then, we'll have to make stone soup." The peasants stared. Stone soup? That would be something to know about. "First, we'll need an iron pot," the soldier said. The peasants brought the largest pot they could find. "And now, water to fill it, and a fire to heat it." Well, it took many buckets of water to fill the pot. A fire was built on the village square, and the pot was set to boil. "And now, if you please, three round, smooth stones." Well, those were easy enough to find. The peasants' eyes grew round as they watched the soldiers drop the stones into the pot. "Any soup needs salt and pepper," said the soldiers as they began to stir. Children ran to fetch salt and pepper. "Stones like these generally make good soup, but oh, if there were carrots, it would be much better." "Why, I think I have a carrot or two," said Francois, and off she ran. She came back with her apron full of carrots from the bin beneath the red quilt. "A good stone soup should have cabbage," said the soldiers as they sliced the carrots into the pot, "but no use asking for what you don't have." "I think I could find a cabbage somewhere," said Marie, and she hurried home. Back she came with three cabbages from the cupboard under the bed. And on it went. The soldiers asked for a few potatoes, a bit of beef, a handful of barley, and each time the peasants managed to find what was needed. They couldn't wait to taste this miraculous soup made with stones. At last the soup was ready. "All of you shall taste," the soldiers said, "but first a table must be set." So great tables were placed in the square, and all around were lighted torches. Such a soup, how good it smelled. But shouldn't such a soup be served with bread and a roast and cider? Soon a banquet was spread, and everyone sat down to eat. Never had there been such a feast. Never had the peasants tasted such soup, and fancy, made from stones. They ate and drank and ate and drank, and after that they danced. They danced and sang far into the night. In the morning, the whole village gathered in the square to give the soldiers a send-off. "Many thanks for what you've taught us," the peasant said to the soldiers. "We shall never go hungry now that we know how to make soup from stones." "Oh, it's all in knowing how," said the soldiers, and off they went down the road. We shall never go hungry now that we know how to make soup from stones. Oh, it's all in knowing how. It's all in knowing how to trust. It's in knowing that you can trust the mystery of God's abundance. Whether you're down to your last bit of flour and oil, or rolling out scraps of dough to make cinnamon buns, or finding a few carrots to add to a stone soup, or bringing a pot of chili to church to feed your hungry neighbors, or making a pledge of how much you will give to Community Church of Barrington in the coming year. It's all about trust. The world around you says that goods are scarce. You better hang on to what you've got. But the Bible says, do not be afraid. Trust God, because when you share, you too will discover the mystery of God's abundance, and you'll enjoy a feast. Amen.